I don't know how you drove in this morning, but maybe you passed Central Manor Camp, which is in session. And if you see this guy at Central Manor Camp, he will buy you and your kids ice cream, any of them, or your friends. Just find him. Ice cream is on Brian. So Pletch is on vacation this week, so pray for him. We need vacation. We need time away. It's great. I know teachers need time away too, but I'm really looking forward to them coming back because I'm ready for a vacation from my kids at home every day. So today we're going to jump into God's Word, and it's a really good one today. I'm really looking forward to it. I want to say before I get started, though, on a personal note, my wife and I are super grateful to be supported by this church, to be able to do ministry locally here. As Brian said, we have lived around the world doing mission work, but we're here in Lancaster for the time being. And people ask us, you know, what does a week look like for you? And it looks different most of the times, but among the things that I get to do is open scripture with people and explore what happened in that time, and also what could that word speak to us. So I get to hang out with a group of guys at 6 o'clock in the morning, oftentimes at Dunkin' Donuts or Centerville Diner, and it's a group of guys who are trying to stay free sexually. And we encourage each other and hold each other accountable. There's another group on Friday mornings at a Sheetz, kind of the outdoor seating, unless it's too hot, and then we move inside, but guys who are struggling with the results of divorce. And they need community, and they also need God's word. And what I love is that God meets us in those places where we're struggling, when we don't have answers, and God supports us with himself, but also with community. And that's a joy that I get to do. If you know Lindsay and I, we love other cultures and people from around the world. So refugees are on our heart. In Lancaster, whether you know it or not, is like one of the most densely people, like refugee populations anywhere in the U.S. And there is a coffee shop and community center in downtown Lancaster called Neighbors Community Cafe. I don't know if anybody's been there before. They've got great coffee. They also have English classes and resources like sewing groups and art classes and such for recent newcomer families. But recently, in the last 2 years, we've pulled together, the local churches have pulled together something called the Welcome Desk. And it's staffed throughout the week with people who know Jesus and know the kind of services in the area and can be a face-to-face interaction with newcomer families to our community. And I think it was Lindsay who got a family from there, a Muslim family, brand new to the area, who had to move all of their stuff, and they didn't have a truck, they didn't have the resources for that. Lindsay talked to him and said, well, I know some people from Manor. And so she called up a family here, and like literally, I think it was the same day, on a holiday weekend, they got together with their kids in a truck and moved this family. And the hospitality of people of faith, Christians, to a family like this family, a Muslim family that probably couldn't count any Christians as friends, it's beautiful. And that's happening right here in our community. It's a joy to be a part. We're grateful to do that in partnership with many of you. All right, let's jump into the passage today. Luke 4, turn in your Bibles. If you've got one of those glowing screens and can find the Bible and not Instagram, you should do it. Luke 4, we're going to start at 31, but let me set the stage for you. Luke is a doctor. He's the one writing this particular gospel, and he's giving an account to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus is probably a rich person, but he wanted to know the story of Jesus, and Luke had experience doing that. Luke, being a doctor, knew about the kind of worst of humanity and kind of the gritty bits. And so in his gospel, which is different than others, he talks about more of the human sickness issues, more of the poverty in kind of the lower people socioeconomically in that time. That's kind of what Luke focuses on. And Luke also focuses on the supernatural. So we're only 4 chapters into Luke's account, and already in the very first chapter, Luke has talked about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, whose dad got a supernatural visitation from angel Gabriel, who told him he was going to have a son. And not only John the Baptist's dad, but also Mary meets the angel Gabriel and hears about Jesus that's going to be born. And then finally, when Jesus is about to be born in Bethlehem, the heavens explode. And there are angels, not just one, but like a whole multitude that show themselves to shepherds. And then eventually Jesus meets the other side of that. He meets the enemy, Satan, in temptation, right? In the wilderness, he's tempted. And just this past week, we heard about Jesus teaching in a synagogue in Nazareth, and things didn't go well. Jesus had talked about his message for all nations, all people, and those in that synagogue didn't like that, and so they took him to the edge of a cliff, and we're going to push him off. But somehow, he walked through, which I have no idea how that happens. That sounds, I would have loved to have been there. This is a real place, this story that's going to take place today, a place called Capernaum. Where he was previously was a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is in Israel. It is actually high up, elevation about 1,200 feet, hence the whole cliff situation. And Jesus and whoever he was traveling with would have gone down to Capernaum, which was 600 feet below sea level. It was on the Sea of Galilee, but it would have meant a 40-mile trek through the wilderness to this different city. And that's where we find Jesus today. And we are going to be treated to a day in the life of Jesus. So a 24-hour period of time, if you've ever wondered what it looked like for Jesus, wonder no more. Here we go. Verse 31, then he, that's Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So Jesus is at the synagogue. It's where, at that time, men and women would have gone on a Saturday morning to hear the teachings of God, opened up scripture. There would have been times of prayer. That's where the religious would have shown up to experience God. Except this morning, with Jesus teaching, it seems different. Because normally, when the rabbi or the person reading from Torah, they would speak, but they would speak and they would talk about other rabbis. Well, Rabbi Hillel said this about the passage in Isaiah, or a different rabbi said this about that. And it was a footnoting and a it was a really different experience than when Jesus talks. Because the word used here, authority, his words had authority, means just that, that Jesus isn't referencing anyone beyond himself. He's talking about scripture and he's talking about his experience of that, totally different. So they're already on edge, they're already engaged. And then something happens, which I can't imagine happens super often. Some dude starts screaming in the middle of the service. This probably would have led a trauma response from everybody in their own unique way, right? Some of the people would have been like, "All right, I need to take this guy out. I need to like tackle him, stop him. It's not okay." Other people are like, "I'm out of here," like heading for the door. Like, "What? I came to hear scripture, not whatever this is." Plenty of others probably were just froze, like, what in the world? And yet Jesus knows exactly what to do, doesn't miss a beat at all, and says, "Be quiet," whereas other translations say, "Shut up," to the demon. The demon saying here to Jesus, speaking, which has got to be pretty creepy and strange, he's telling Jesus to go away. What does Jesus say to him? No, you go, get out of here. And right away, the demon responds, does throw this guy down on the ground, but the person is unhurt, uninjured. Being a part, belonging to the people of Jesus, walking with him, means you're going to experience some stuff which is strange. Because the reality is that Jesus isn't just mere human. And the life that we live isn't just what we can see, touch, and feel. There's a spiritual reality. And Jesus is willing to go there with authority. And he's willing to bring us into that space with confidence. At the time that this was written in the first century, a Jewish person might go to an exorcist if they had a demon that was bothering them. And this Jewish exorcist would probably have a long string of incantations, maybe passages of scripture or things that they would read in the hopes that this demon would leave. There were things that they could touch or, you know, potions and such that they could utilize, almost magic-ish, to try and get this demon to leave. That was a common thing. In the broader culture, the Greek and Roman culture, there was definitely a mindset of angels and demons, of this supernatural that sometimes connects with humans, right? I mean, if you've watched the movie The Odyssey, you get the sort of half man, half God kind of thing. That was the world that people lived in. They had an experience of the supernatural, but nobody knew with confidence what to do to sort that out. Even in the words that are used here in the synagogue that Luke chooses, when he describes the demon, he says it's, in verse 33, a demon, an evil spirit. It's this sort of mashup of a whole bunch of words, because Luke is trying to say, some of y'all might know demons, whatever, and get that, but I'm not talking about the good kind of demons, because those existed in sort of secular Roman culture. He's saying, this is a bad one. This is evil. This is not okay. I think we should also pay attention to the reality that this is all happening in a synagogue. This is a place where religious folks came because they wanted to connect with God. And presumably even this man, you know, overcome by this demon as he was, he was trying to pursue, trying to engage in a way that he could God. And Jesus honors this demon-possessed man is not too big, is not too scary, is not too out of the box for Jesus. When we belong to Jesus, none of us are too much for him. Jesus meets him, heals him, and the people are amazed. They're amazed not only because of his authority, but because of his power. Jesus operates with word and power, with things that are spoken, but also actions that are done. I don't know what your experience of the demonic is, or supernatural things. We're all here in this room and in this era, products of the Enlightenment from Western countries. We've come to know science. We've come to know what we can see and touch and feel and experience. That's the most real. But this spiritual stuff, that's, I don't know about that. Some of you maybe have come from traditions or experiences where it's super spiritual and demons are talked about all the time. And what Jesus shows us here in this passage is a reality of the supernatural, but also a reality of Jesus' power, which is definitive. And it's a reality of belonging to Jesus that means when we experience things that go beyond us, maybe that scare us in the supernatural, we go to Jesus. And maybe it's a bit disappointing this morning. We could probably talk about demons for a really long time, and there are other places in Scripture. But where I want to leave this specifically talking about demons is that our focus is those belonging to Jesus needs to be on Jesus, not on demons. That is the focus. Because when we focus and pursue Jesus, Jesus sorts out the evil. Well, after that experience at the synagogue, I think everybody was ready for lunch. There was such a thing as a Sunday dinner in Jesus' time. After synagogue, people would go home and eat a meal. And so we pick up the story next in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. It's also Peter, by the way. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. I wonder what happened there. You know, Peter or Simon comes back from synagogue, hungry, hoping for lunch, only to find out that his mother-in-law is sick. So again, just treading a little bit lightly on some of the dynamics here, I can only imagine how good it was for Peter, Simon here, to connect up with his wife and figure out how to help his mother-in-law. Because if any of you are married, if your mother-in-law is in a good place, that's good for everybody. And Simon gets that. He talks to Jesus and asks Jesus what can do, because he's just seen what Jesus has done in the synagogue. And he brings his mother-in-law to Jesus, and Jesus sorts her out, heals her miraculously. The same phrase is used here of the demon in the synagogue, and it basically says that Jesus has authority over evil spirits, over sickness. It's not saying that the mother-in-law is sick because she's got a demon. It's just saying Jesus has authority over it all. And in his choosing, he brings healing. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's the stuff at home, the stuff closer to us that feels a little bit more risky to bring up to God, to expect God to actually get involved with. It's one thing to think about God doing supernatural stuff in India or doing something amazing at a church in China, but what about in my home in Lancaster? What about with my family in this situation? Does God care about that? Does God want to do something with that? 2 weeks ago, we were at a conference, my wife and I and our family, and there was a time of testimonies when we were sharing about what God was doing in our lives. And there's a missionary family from California, and they were pregnant. And they were telling a story of, throughout that pregnancy, just anticipating this baby girl. And yet at one point, when they went in for a test, they realized that the baby girl had a heart defect, an issue with her heart that would require surgery, and perhaps even the surgery wouldn't be effective down the road. So they were told by the doctor, prepare yourself that this baby might not last very long in the world. It's among the worst things that a parent, prospective parent, has to face. The baby was born, and the time came to bring the baby, and the new tests were taken. They met with the surgeon to perform and talk about what was going to happen with this surgery. As they went into the room and they saw the scan up on the screen, the doctor started explaining it and said, I don't understand what happened, but there's nothing wrong with your baby's heart. And the dad questioned the surgeon. He's like, what do you mean? You told us just weeks before what was happening. And he pushed the doctor on it again and again, not believing what was right in front of his eyes. And eventually the surgeon said to him, said, "Are you a man of faith?" And the dad said, "Yeah." And the surgeon said, "This is a miracle. Your child is healed." Sometimes God chooses in our closest places to bring a healing that's more beautiful, that's more complete, that brings a fullness and a wholeness to our lives that we couldn't have even imagined, and out of nowhere. This, friends, is a marker of the Messiah. Jews, those original ones in this story today, for thousands of years, had been looking for and hoping for and anticipating a time when the Messiah would come, bring healing from evil spirits, bring healing from sickness in their lifetime, in their reality. That was happening. That's why Luke is recording this, because the Messiah has come and it's happening and it's real. It's been a long day for Peter. Sorry about that. I imagine Peter is ready to be done. His mother-in-law's been healed. Amazing day at the synagogue, but like probably ready to turn on Netflix, hang out with his family. Sun goes down. Look what happens. Verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. What Jesus does here it doesn't happen anywhere else in that time. He lays his hands on the sick, on those possessed by evil spirits, his physical hands on their physical bodies, and he heals them. The way of Jesus is embodied. It is a human Jesus and the God of the universe in one person that brings healing and wholeness through physical senses. It's miraculous. It's amazing. Except sometimes, if you're like me, you wonder, why doesn't it happen all the time? What about this aspect of my life? What about that person I know? What about? Also at testimony time 2 weeks ago, there was another mom who got up to share. She and her family had also expected a little girl to be born, a little girl whose name is actually the same name as one of my kids. And her daughter had received a vision from God, a picture, a dream about this little girl with this specific name and told her mom. And so that's what they were anticipating calling this little girl. Pregnancy progressed. And right at the end of that time, something tragic happened to the mom. Her life was in danger. And a full-term baby went to be with Jesus in order to save that mom's life. The mom slipped into a depression, a darkness that she said was like being in the deepest, blackest valley you can imagine. She used things that became addictive to numb that pain, to find a way through it. She felt alone. At conference, she stood up among us and she said, "Recently, I had a picture of Jesus. I was walking out of a dark valley. He was holding my hand. His clothes were torn, ragged. His skin was marked. But he said," and he used this woman's name, "we're coming out of the valley." He said, "I've been with you the whole time." Friends, what it means to belong to Jesus, to belong to his community, is that the real physical Jesus that experienced the suffering on a cross like that was marked and wounded. It experienced the worst that humans can dole out. That Jesus was raised to life and is with us now. That presence, that person, is what can give us a companion when the journey gets really hard, when there's healing and freedom that we long to see that doesn't seem to be coming. Verse 42, it says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Jesus' ministry is marked by going to solitary places, by incredible, powerful moments of ministry where supernatural things happen and the glory of God is manifest, and then Jesus is by himself. I wonder what went through Jesus' mind as he was away that morning. I wonder if he had found a place by the Sea of Galilee and just sat there and allowed the sun, as it was coming up, to just warm his body. I wonder if he felt the just simple joy and pleasure of a breeze on his skin. Wonder if it was with longing that he talked to his father and said, "I've healed so many yesterday, but there's so many more. How can I do this? How can I continue?" Maybe he just listened and heard his heavenly father remind him, "Hey, you're my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Remember that time, Jesus, when you were baptized and I came? I'm with you." We need solitary places. We need runs in the morning. We need to garden by ourselves. We need long drives, sometimes to nowhere, but just because it's a quiet place. We need to journal. We need to lay in bed sometimes and just listen. The Father meets us in solitary places, and we meet Jesus in solitary places. The people met Jesus in this place too. The people wanted more of him. They had friends that weren't healed yet. Maybe it was the man from the synagogue who is healed of that evil spirit. And then the very next day, he's like, "I need more. It's back." The reality is that Jesus is not a genie to just heal us and make us perfect, as if perfection and being free of sickness and anything bad is the goal. With Jesus, presence is the goal. And Jesus is with us no matter what. And as he says to the people here, I've got more people that I need to tell about. And he's saying the same message that he said last week in Nazareth. The role of the Messiah is for all nations, all people, not just for those in the room. As the worship team comes up, we're going to sing a last song which talks about how incredible God is. But I would invite you to take just a few minutes of silence. We're just literally going to listen. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus is saying to you. Where is the place that he wants to meet you to bring relief, to bring healing, to remind you of his presence with you and what is right now for you? The person that's on your heart that you're burdened for and don't know how to solve. Jesus is saying, I'm here now. My kingdom is here now. And he wants to move in us and among us. Let's listen.